Text for the evening is Mark chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 24 to 30. It's page 1009 in the hymn Bibles. Mark 7, 24 to 30. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as he heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And then he told her, "For such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God. So I have with me this evening a bib. I suppose this is called a pelican bib because it kind of looks like the bottom part of a pelican's beak. This is my grandson's bib. It might have been mistaken as my own, but in fact, my kids would tell you that I need this. They typically take bets on how long it will take me before something from my fork falls off and onto my stomach. You see, I've got this ledge here that things don't easily fall over. But in fact, this is not mine. This is my grandson's. And of course, we put it on him when we're eating. And he can eat, you know, he can feed himself now. He's at that age. And sure enough, at the end of a meal, we will find that various items of food have gathered down here in this trench. But still, there's a lot of food on the floor around him. It's as if he's so excited or so energized or so enthused about the meal that he can't contain himself. And so some will miss this trench here and fall on the floor. This story in Mark chapter 7 is talking about something like that, but it certainly doesn't seem that way at the beginning, does it? Because in this story, we find Jesus in a place we ordinarily would not expect him, and we hear Jesus saying things we would not expect Jesus to say. Jesus is in the city of Tyre, and the city of Tyre lies north, quite a bit north of Jerusalem. In fact, it is along the coastal area of the Mediterranean in what is modern-day Lebanon. It lies northwest of the Sea of Galilee, which was Jesus' base of operations, his hub of ministry, if you will. And to get from the Sea of Galilee to Tyre, one had to cross over a treacherous and dangerous mountain range. If you look at your map, you would see that lying between the city and the Sea of Galilee, there's nothing but mountains. It's a trek that most people would not make, and very few would take lightly. I suppose only those who enjoy the misery of hiking in the mountains, which I am not one of, by the way, would find this trip to be exciting. Tyre was a Roman city. There were very few Jews in the city of Tyre. And yet we find in the Gospels, the Gospel writers telling us that there were people from faraway places like Tyre that we would not expect to come to Jesus because they had not any knowledge of who Israel's Messiah was going to be. And there was such a distinction between Israel and the rest of the nations, we are surprised to learn that there are people coming from places like Tyre who are interested in seeing the Lord and being touched by him. Mark tells us back in chapter 3 that Jesus once withdrew with his disciples to a lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed him. And when they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea. That's the area we expect to find people interested in Jesus, but they also came from the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Areas we don't expect to find interest in Jesus, areas in which we don't expect to find Jesus going, and yet there was something about Jesus that drew all these people, these non-Jews to Jesus. Luke tells us that there were many instances when people came and Jesus healed them and he freed them, he liberated them from their demon possession, and he performed many miracles on behalf of those who came to him. And sometimes he performed those miracles and he taught those lessons and he shared parables with them and he performed the exorcisms in spite of the fact that he simply wanted to get away from it all. Like in this story. Jesus didn't want anyone to know he was in the area of Tyre. He had presumably gone there to rest and to recuperate and to be re-energized for the ministry that lay ahead with his disciples. And yet we find that yet another person imposes herself upon Jesus' time. And then we find Jesus doing and saying things that are completely contrary to what we expect. The woman comes to Jesus and says, Lord, my daughter is possessed by a demon. But you have the power. You have the ability. I've heard stories, Jesus, about what you are able to do. You have the power to liberate her, to cast out this evil, impure spirit, to make her whole again. And then Jesus says, first, let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Jesus had performed many miracles. Many times he had been imposed upon with his time. Many times people came to him with their desperation and with their needs, and they pressed upon him, and Jesus responded. Think about the woman who I believe Pastor Mark spoke about a few weeks ago, who crawled her way through the crowd to just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, knowing that he possessed power enough to heal her daughter if she but grasped hold of the hem of his garment. And Jesus did it. And he did many other miracles in spite of what people may have been doing, coming around him, pressing in on him. He was responding to the desperation that people had in their lives. And so we find this woman coming to Jesus, and we find Jesus saying, go away. I am here first and foremost for the children of Israel. It is not right to give to you, a dog, what is rightly theirs. Now, there's a couple things we need to look at here. Because, frankly, this is not a Jesus we expect to see. I tell you, frankly, this is a Jesus I don't even like. Jesus is almost rude here. He's inconsiderate here. This is not the Jesus that we love to read about in the Gospels. We need to look at a couple things. First of all, when Jesus says first, he doesn't mean first in terms of priority. He means first temporally. It's not that Israel was God's chosen people to the exclusion of all others. It wasn't that he only came for them. It wasn't the fact that they were going to be saved. They were going to be liberated by the presence and by the ministry of Jesus and by the eventual death of Jesus on the cross. It was rather the fact that Jesus came because he was coming to fulfill the covenants that had been made with Israel. He comes to fulfill the promises that had been made with Israel. He comes to fulfill all the prophecies that had been given about him down through Israel's history. Jesus comes first for the Israelite only because he is Jewish. He is their Savior. He is their King. He is their Messiah. He is their Lord. And so he is first theirs. But secondly, he comes to save all of humanity. Jesus is not talking about priority here. There is no priorities in the kingdom of God. All are welcomed graciously and with open arms. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God for the salvation of all. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. So there is no distinction in the ministry of Jesus. Jew and Gentile, white and black, Asian and Mexican, American, evangelical, reformed, Lutheran. There is no distinction. Jesus comes to save all. And so why this comment about a dog? It's interesting because in the first century, to call someone a dog was to say to them, you don't matter. You're a nobody. You're not worth the time and energy that I might have to spend on you. I read this and I thought about the dogs that we see in towns in Guatemala. How many of you have been to Guatemala and you've seen the dogs? What do you think of those dogs? You might feel sorry for them because they are curs. They are wild. And they are filthy, and they are maimed. There's something to be said for the misery that they convey and the fact that nobody cares for them. That's what I thought about when I read this. I thought about those dogs. And Jesus is saying, you're nothing more than a dog, even more than that. To say that he was a dog is to say that you're outside of the promises of God. Gentiles were dogs because God, according to Israelite Pharisaic tradition and religion, had rejected them because they didn't understand the full comprehensiveness, the global span of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is really, let's just call it what it is. In the first century, this is something of a racial slur. This is our Jesus. This is our Lord. This is not the Jesus we love and admire. This isn't the Jesus that we want to worship and want to praise. But there's something about this woman. Somehow she understood the full extent of God's grace and compassion. She understood that God loves all people and that his grace was strong enough and powerful enough to reach not only to the nation of Israel, but to all people. And so she responded by saying, yes, Lord, I might be a dog, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. Somehow this woman understood who Jesus was, that he possessed about him some kind of special power. And Jesus says to her, "You've answered well. The word you have said is true." We would expect Jesus to say something like, "Your faith is remarkable, it's amazing." And yet he does that in Matthew's account of this. Matthew tells us that the woman possessed faith and Jesus responded to that faith. But Mark doesn't tell us that. Mark tells us that Jesus was impressed by the answer she gave, by the word she said. It's the same thing as John is doing in his gospel when he says that Jesus is the Word, he's the truth, he's reality as it was meant to be lived. Jesus is the truth. And this woman speaks truth to Jesus. Yes, she had to come to him with some measure of faith, but sometimes we come to Jesus and we don't have faith enough, but we know the God that he serves and we worship. And so this woman comes to Jesus not trusting in her own faith, but trusting in the faithfulness of God. She knows that God is true to his promises, that God is faithful to deliver the miracles that she needs and that we need. And so he says, "You've answered well. This word you say is true, that I've not just come for the people of Israel. I've not just come for my own kind, but I am here for you too." This woman comes with desperation because her child has a demon, and you and I would come to Jesus with desperation if our child was ill, and we might not come with only the ability to say, "Lord, your word says you care and you save and you love us, and I'm depending upon that." Mark wants us to know that this woman in that moment grabbed a hold of Jesus and would not let go because she understood that God is faithful. And sometimes I think that you and I need to be reminded of that, that God is faithful to keep his promises, that God is faithful to be with us at all times, to never leave us nor forsake us, that God is faithful to carry us through the valleys and the darkness that comes our way, that God is faithful to minister to us at our most desperate times. God is faithful, just, and righteous. And it was to this that the woman appealed. She understood something about the power of God. I wonder how often we forget about the power that our gospel carries with it. The gospel is about eternal life, yes, but the gospel is also about life now, here, where life meets us, where life confronts us every day with demands and with priorities and with false expectations, with disappointments, with depression, with loneliness, with illness, with sickness, with doubt. And sometimes we don't have the faith to believe, but we know that God is faithful, and so we trust in that faithfulness. We trust in God's faithfulness to be our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our Liberator. And so this is where we find ourselves at in this story. But more often than not, I fear that we are sitting at the table. That like some who heard Jesus say, "First, I must take care of the children of Israel. It is not right to give to the dogs what really belonged to the children. It is likely that some who heard that uttered from Jesus, you know, looked at themselves and they said, aha, he really is for those who are most righteous in the works of the law, those who are righteous and just in and of themselves. I imagine there were some in that room who were very smug in their self-righteousness and their own efforts to earn God's favor. And I fear that sometimes we might be one of those people too. In reality, we come to God with nothing. Expecting God to deliver on his promises. And so today we leave this place, people of grace, people of mercy, people of compassion, because that is the God we love and serve. And frankly, sometimes I would like to be sitting at the feast, the banquet table of Jesus, partaking of all the delights that come with knowing the Lord. But reality is that life comes at us hard and sometimes with great difficulty. And we have only a little bit of grace to get us through. But brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, a little bit is a lot. A little bit is enough when we're feasting on the crumbs of grace. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.